Well, we can't thank you all enough for how you have just blessed us this week. We are emails, the texts, the food, and just encouragement our family here has given us. Teresa's dad, Ray Adcock, was a very righteous man, a godly man, that loved Christ, and it was an honor to do his funeral on Thursday. And I want to thank everybody that came up to that funeral. It meant gave us enormous strength and encouraged us greatly. So we are very thankful today for our church family. We have been in a study of the Gospel of Matthew, and what our goal for that is we want to look at Jesus from a Jewish perspective. Because I think what happens with us Gentiles is we come to the text with our own preconceived ideas of what we think Jesus is all about. Yeah, I've heard that story before. Yeah, I've heard that. I've already heard that. I grew up hearing that. Let me tell you something. I think for a majority of us in this room, I think we have really missed who Jesus is. Not that we believe he's the Son of God. I'm not saying that. But I think we've missed things in the text because we have so much read it with a Gentile eye instead of a Jewish eye. And so that's why we're kind of going through the Gospel of Matthew, is because I want to learn about Jesus from a whole fresh perspective, don't you? I want to see him from a whole different light. And I think when you look at him from that perspective, you do. A couple weeks ago, if you have your Bibles, by the way, open it to Matthew chapter 10. We've been looking at what it means to be a missionary. All of us in this room, 2 weeks ago, we talked about we all have a responsibility, and that is to be God's messenger wherever we are, whatever career field we have, whether it's at school, the university, whether it's at the workplace, in the community, at Walmart. We are God's messengers. Every one of us in this room is called to be a missionary. So I never want you to say, well, missionaries are those people that go overseas somewhere. No, you are a missionary. You are a vocational missionary, no different than Paul. Paul had a vocation. He built tents for a living, and he taught Christ on the side. He planted churches. So I want you to see yourself in that light, and that's kind of where we left off 2 weeks ago. One of the principles that we gained from that message 2 weeks ago was the fact that unbelievers need to be a part of our lives. In other words, we need to be sheep among wolves. Jesus says, I am sending you out, verse 16 of Matthew 10, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd. I like that this word shrewd. It means wise. It means to be cunning, to be clever. You know, Christians don't need to be doormats. They need to be people who are able to communicate the love of Christ in clever and creative ways. So therefore, he calls us to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent, have that innocence, that purity, that transparency that makes us stand out from other people. So I love the imagery here of shrewdness and innocence all in the same breath. I think that needs to be an important principle as we reach out to unbelievers. Now, I want you to look in verse 17 now with me as we look at the text together. Jesus continues, and he's speaking with his disciples about reaching and sending them out. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this last verse here in verse 23 is kind of a dual prophecy here, because what he's talking about here is the fact that in 30 AD, when he is telling these words to his disciples, he's telling them they're going to be spreading the message of him, and they're going to go through all the towns of Israel before he comes in judgment in 70 AD for the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, so he's talking indirectly to them about that destruction, but he's also indirectly talking to us. And that our mission, our continual ministry needs to be to Israel, to reach people for Christ there, to sow into that country, to be generous with Jewish people, and especially our messianic our friends in Christ, our fellow believers. So he's saying, as you go out and spread your word, as you go out and share your faith with others, and he's talking about us too today. Not everyone is going to like what you have to say. You're going to be persecuted. It's not going to be pleasant at times. But I want you to go out there anyway, because I want to get my message out. Now he says in verse 24, a disciple, a Talmid, as we learned a month and a half ago or so, we talked about the word Talmid. Now when we hear the word disciple, we hear student, knowledge, let me know the books of the Bible and all those kinds of things. No, a Talmid is someone who is entirely different than what we see. A Talmid is someone who is consumed to be like their rabbi. They want more than anything to be like the one they are following. They consumes their life. And then one of the rabbis had a statement in the second century, may the dust of the rabbi fill your life. May you be in the, constantly be in that. In other words, may you follow him and be like him. So he says in verse 24, in this context of evangelism and sharing our faith, the disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So it's, as we said, more than knowledge. A Talmid has a consuming passion to be like Jesus. Is that the consuming passion of your life? Is that what you're all about? Or is Christianity to you just a get-out-of-hell-free card? What is Jesus to you? This thing of discipleship he takes very seriously. And so he's telling them, as they, in this context of evangelism, as I was persecuted, you will be persecuted too. We will be persecuted. Because we're following Jesus, who was persecuted for his teachings. Now, look in verse 26. So he says, have no fear of them. Don't be afraid of those people that are going to persecute you. Don't be afraid of those people that are going to, you know, be against what you have to say. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have which you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are worth more and are much more valuable than many sparrows. I love this context. Because, you know, if I'm one of those disciples and I'm hearing, yeah, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be brought before kings, I've been like, whoa. And then he tells them there's three reasons why you don't need to fear. And by the way, that is the number one reason why we don't share our faith. Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid we don't know the Bible well enough. We're afraid, you know, well, what if they respond negatively? And listen, Jesus told us to get the message out. Okay? Not everyone is going to receive it, but what that person does is between them and God. And as I lovingly share with them and I try to reach them, they have the right to turn God down. They don't have to receive it. But Jesus says there's three reasons not to fear. Number one, the truth is going to be revealed one day. And I love this in verse 26. Look with me in verse 26, will you? 26 and 27. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you have heard whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. I love this. Because God does not call us to be silent, okay? He needs hands and feet and mouths to work through. And we are His people. And I'm not talking about standing on the street corner necessarily and preaching, okay? But there's nothing wrong with it. I have no problem with people that do that kind of stuff. I think it's kind of bold, to be honest with you. And admiring people that do that kind of stuff. But I think there's a more effective way to do it. And I think it's where you let your convictions be made known. What do you believe? What do you feel? What are your thoughts about things? We got to get past the weather. We got to get past the games, okay? We got to get deep with people. We got to start asking some questions. You know, have you ever thought about what happens after death? That's a great question to ask an unbeliever. Have you ever thought about it? You ever thought, well, what happens after death? You're shooting the breeze. You're talking with them. But it draws people into a spiritual conversation. Jesus is saying that the truth is going to be revealed about Him one day. And He wants you to be out sharing that truth. Why? Why should we let our convictions be made known? Because one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I hear an amen in the house today? Are you awake? Are you with me this morning? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. He could come today. Are you ready?
Yes.
You could die today. Are you ready? I didn't hear many amens on that one. Listen, as soon as you're ready to die, then you're ready to live. Because that is the issue that with this, what we're talking about today, the fears that people have. So he says, don't be afraid to share. The truth is going to be revealed one day. It's all going to be made plain and made out in the open. Secondly, the other reason not to fear is our eternal destiny is secure. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Why are you fearing people who have no control over your soul? We got the wrong fear. We're scared of the wrong people. And I'm here to tell you today, the reason that we fear people is we have an idol called acceptance. It's where we want to be accepted. Everyone in this room wants to be accepted in the workplace, in the community, in the schoolroom. And we often worry more about what everybody else thinks than what God thinks. So let me tell you something. We serve an audience of one. Why do we treat people like they are the most important thing? Why do we worry about what everybody else thinks? Why are you worrying about what your neighbor thinks about you? What? Oh, I can't talk about it. They're going to think I'm some radical. Let them think you're a radical. That's between them and God. I'm here to please my commander in chief. I'm not here to please them. Because on judgment day, it's just me and God. We serve an audience of one. That's all I have to please. And the good news from this text, look at this text in Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. It is a trap. It is a trap because you are the prisoner of the other person. When all your life is thinking about acceptance of other people, you're worrying about, oh, am I going to be received? Am I going to be accepted? Well, I guess I'll just keep silent. I won't talk about my faith. You are a prisoner of that person. It is a snare. But the good news is whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. See, God holds you close to Him when you're faithful to Him. When you don't shrink back, when you do share your faith, say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Say it with me. Do you believe it? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Because one day you may have to say that in the country that we live in. So this idea of acceptance and worrying about what everybody else is thinking, you need to start thinking about what God thinks. Because the one thing you never have to worry about is God already loves you. He already accepts you. And it's not based upon performance. It is because you are his child. God already accepts you. You don't have to prove anything to him. He loves you warts and all. So what do you got to worry about? What do you have to fear, family? Why are you worrying about Joe Blow down the street? Why are you worrying about Islam and people invading our country? Come bring it on, baby. We let the media control how we think, and it's got to stop. It has got to stop, good people. The reason not to fear is that God is in control. Listen to these words. Sparrows were sold in the marketplace. A penny, worth nothing. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? But not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. Charles Spurgeon said, God is the only one that attends a sparrow's funeral. If God knows about a little worthless bird, when that bird dies and it matters to God, how much more will he care about you and I, O us of little faith? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered, some more than others. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value. You know, and so if God is in the small details of your life, if he knows the number of hairs on your head, and he cares for the least valued things, why should you fear anything? Why should you fear? So, because of these truths, the truth that he's going to be revealed one day, that the truth that our eternal destiny is secure, that God is in control, what does God want us to do? Well, I'll tell you what he wants us to do in verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge my Father before my Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine the Son of God saying your name? Butch McCullough is one of mine. Can you imagine God saying your name? That is a profound honor, good people. Verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Easiest way to avoid persecution is real simple. You just are silent. You deny Christ by your silence. And I don't know how many times I have been in situations as an evangelist, as an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, and I shrink back. I love the fact that the Lord doesn't give up on Peter. And he doesn't give up on us when we deny him before people. But what he's saying is that my true disciple of mine, a true Talmid, will not be silent. They're going to say, yes, I believe he is the Son of God. Yes, I am a follower of Christ. We won't be ashamed. The greatest honor any follower of Jesus Christ is to give their life for their faith. Now, I know a lot of you in this room would disagree with me with that and think that's really weird, Chris. You're really weird. But let me tell you something. There have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than the last 2,000 years combined. We have over 200,000 people, Christians, being martyred every year in our world today. And it's interesting that the media is starting to take hold of this thing. And those precious men that were from the Egyptian Coptic Church, and if you read, you can read in Arabic, this was publicized on television, it says, the people of the cross, the followers of the hostile Egyptian church. And there's a beautiful passage in Revelation 20 about those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. 2,000 years, guys, this has been going on. And we're all up in arms about it. Where have we been? This has been going on. This happens all over the world every year. A true disciple does not back down in the face of death. Does not back down. I saw an interesting video last week of a Iraqi Christian who was caught, and they made him renounce Christ and revert back to Islam. And it was interesting that under the pressure, he gave in, and they still killed him. I thought to myself, you were that close. You were that close. Whoever confesses my name before the man, I will confess before the Father. But whoever denies me before man, I shall deny him before my Father. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Sorry, throw the Christmas cards away. He ain't here to bring peace, guys. But that's not the peace that we're talking about. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What does a sword do? A sword divides. And Jesus is saying, what happens in households when there is no Christians in the household, when someone becomes a Christian, it divides the household. Not everybody's happy in the family that you're following Jesus. Not everybody jumps for joy in some situations. Teresa knew somebody in Brazil who, when the lady became a Christian, the mother kicked her out. You're out of here. She'd been raised in a Catholic home, and mom was very staunch in her beliefs. Out. Teresa said, you can come live with us. And she did. See, we don't understand this idea of becoming a Christian. What does it cost you? What does it cost you and I to be a follower of Christ? See, many places in Africa, when you become a Christian, you basically walk away from your family. Because they're not going to tolerate you being a Christian. Many Muslim homes in the Middle East. Faith in Christ, he says, is going to divide how. He's not saying he's going to bring a sword to have violence. He's talking about division. It may cost you your family. It may cost relationships. But he's saying loyalty to Christ is greater than family and friendships. See, this thing's pretty serious. We're not just playing church here, okay? We're not just showing up on Sunday and cha-ching, okay, I've done my thing for the day. We are talking about a lifestyle, a commitment, a loyalty to Jesus. He takes this thing very seriously. Listen to what he says in verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. My goodness, this is getting intense. But isn't that the kind of loyalty that you and I want? Isn't that the kind of allegiance you want in your marriage? Don't you want your spouse to be loyal to you, only to you? And to love only you, right? Why would we think Jesus is any different? Because that is the only kind of love that is truly worthy. Is that kind of allegiance that says, you come before mom, dad, you become before my children, you are the Lord. If you tell me to go to Africa, I go. If you tell me to go over here and move over to this city, I will go. Have we taken Jesus as our Savior but forgotten him as our Lord? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, we skipped over this passage deliberately because I wanted to come back to it. Verse 18 of Matthew 8, look with me there for a minute. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side, and a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Gee, you may become homeless if you follow me. You may be broke, you may be poor, you may not have anything, are you still willing to follow me? Verse 21, another of the disciples came and, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Very important in Jewish culture. But Jesus is saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You come follow me. This takes precedence over everything. And I think what he wants to know, it's not an issue of being a perfect disciple. And I think we often equate that, gee, I'm just not perfect. I ain't got it all together. I make mistakes. Well, join the club. I'm with Peter. Foot and mouth disease. Okay? But the issue is, he wants to know is, are you all in? Are you in? Or you're still wanting to date other people? Back in chapter 10, continue with me in verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, it's interesting. I've heard taking up the cross to mean everything from an old beat-up 53 Chevy to a nagging mother-in-law in my house. I've heard people take that text way out of context. Because he's not talking about the bearing a difficult situation. How would the early disciples have heard that text? Well, they would have heard it two ways. Taking up the cross means a death to self. In other words, I am not the center of the world anymore. It's not all about me. This worship service is not all about me. It's not about you. It's not what my preferences are. My life is not my own. It is God's. And he can do with it whatever he likes because he is Lord of my life. He is Lord of your life. So taking up one's cross means a death to self. And Luke says, Luke 9:23 says it's a daily thing. You know, less drama, less selfishness, less complaining. He must become greater. I must become less. I love John the Baptist's statement there. That should personify your life. He must become greater. I must become less. So taking up my cross means a death to self. It also means, in real simple terms, dying for your faith. Because the first century disciples would have understood taking up your cross means you're going to die. This thing is getting pretty serious, isn't it? You get the impression Jesus doesn't want any half-hearted commitment. Would you die for your family? I think most of us in this room would say yes. We would be glad, we would be honored to die for our family. Or maybe a friend, or you know, somebody who's close to you. Would you die for your faith? Wait a minute, Jesus is not family? Because if I'm not willing to give my life for my faith, then I have to honestly think about, is he more important to me than my family? Or is he not? How far will you take the allegiance and the loyalty to Christ in your life? How far will you take it? In the mid-80s, when Christianity was illegal in Russia, story is said that 50 Christians were meeting underground one morning and some soldiers burst in with machine guns. And they said, everyone who claims to be a Christian will die. The rest of you can leave. 40 or so followers left, leaving 10. And they put them all up against the wall and they put guns to their, they said, renounce Christ or die. And they said, we will not renounce our faith in Jesus. Soldiers put their guns down and said, good, you're the people we want to talk to about this Jesus. Who is he? And why are you so loyal to him? Death for our faith. He says in verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it. In other words, if living for yourself is all that you're going to do with the rest of your life, you're going to lose your life. Meaning your life is not going to have a lot of purpose and meaning. If it's all about you and all about me and all, you know, Jesus says you're going to miss But he says, if you lose your life for my sake, if you die to yourself, if that daily crucifixion happens, you know what? You're going to find out that you really live through me. See, when we find our lives are not centered on us, it's centered on other people and on Christ, our lives have meaning and purpose. But when it's all about me and what I want, we'll just ask, who's had a more fulfilling life, Mother Teresa or Donald Trump? That's a pretty easy one to figure out. Profound words from our Savior. Verse 40 and 41 as we finish up here. Whoever receives you receives me, as he sharing your faith and meeting people. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And I think whether it's a righteous person or a prophet, to welcome a person, a messenger, as they are going to be doing, is to identify yourself with them. And you are rewarded with that same reward that a prophet or a righteous person would get, because you're identifying yourself with that person. Now, he says in verse 42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that person will certainly not lose their reward. It's the little acts of kindness that God notices most. And I know there's a lot of silent servants in this house today. And you don't want credit for anything. You just want to serve. But let me tell you something. Yeah, it's so pleasing to God. And he's going to reward you. He's going to reward you in this life. He'll reward you in the next. But these little ones, who are the little ones? They are the forgotten disciples, often neglected by a church. The ones who are poor. The ones who are struggling to make ends meet. The ones we forget. And Jesus says, you need to be showing kindness to them because they're my children too. They're my little ones. So, as we close today, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with these, man, strong words? Well, we need to truly decide where our allegiance is. Is it with Jesus or is it with people? Our actions speak. It's interesting in Acts chapter 5 when the disciples are confronted and the church has begun and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees want them to stop talking about this Jesus, and they pull him into this room and they say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the high priest said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Say that with me. We must obey God rather than human beings. Say it with me again.
We must obey God rather than human beings.
So if the government makes a law that is contrary to the word of God, what are you going to do? We must obey God rather than human beings. Wait a minute. Y'all weren't saying that with me. Yes, that's a biblical principle. If the government makes a law that is contrary to the word of God, we obey God first in that situation. Yes, God asks us to respect the government and obey the laws of the land. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to something that is contrary to the word of God, we obey God first. Amen? Because changes are coming in this country. We got a weakening economy. We got the growing presence of Islam. And this gay rights and homosexual stuff that's going on, that's in the Supreme Court right now, is going to be passed in June. You could just bank on it, okay? That is going to change things immensely in this country. And while we never need to hate or be critical of any human being, we need to reach out to people in love. We need to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Islam is not the true way. Jesus Christ is the way. I am not going to obey Sharia law. It's not going to happen in my house. Okay? And while if a homosexual couple comes to me and wants me to marry them, the first thing I'm going to do is going to ask them, where they are with Jesus. Let's get their lives right with God. I want to teach you about Jesus. But they're going to have to crawl over a dead body for me to marry a homosexual couple. It'll never happen in this church. Never happen in my life. Because I must obey God rather than men. And yes, I show love to them. I reach out to them in love. I never hate. But there's got to come a point when we say, you know, this is where I stand. And while our country loves to be neutral and everyone wants to be happy, there's a time and a place that we're going to have to stand. Recognize possibly the possibility of persecution or even death for your faith. As I've said many times, as Europe is, so shall we be. Just look at Europe right now. That's us in the next 20 years. And I'm not trying to be a gloom and doom prophet. I'm not trying to ruin your lunch today. But let me tell you something. That is truth. Because it's here. It's coming. And what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to just let it go by and not do anything? Or are you going to respond in love and conviction and say, I believe in Jesus? Thirdly, unashamedly confess your faith in Christ. It's not an in-your-face type evangelism. It is with gentleness, but with conviction. And people respect that, believe it or not. They do. You don't need to listen to the media. They do respect conviction. And finally, no matter what happens, no matter if this country goes down economically, the whole country falls apart, God is still in control. And he's taking history somewhere. And if what it takes to get a revival in this country is the economic collapse of this country, bring it on. Because I'm more concerned about souls than I am the economy. Amen? How about you? And I think that is when the church will shine its brightest, is when we are in the midst of persecution and trial. And maybe that's the reason it's coming to this point, is God wants to raise his church up. He wants to sift everything. But he also wants his church to shine in the midst of turmoil. So fear not, family, fear not. Don't fear the future. Don't worry about all this stuff. Quit watching the television. Amen. Turn it off. Pick up your Bible and read your Bible. It's got much more good news in there. And let's focus on where we are. Let's have conviction about what we believe, but do it with gentleness and respect, but be firm in what we believe. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, the harvest is plentiful. It is indeed plentiful. I pray you that you will raise up workers from this church. Raise up a harvest, Father. Give us opportunities this week to speak a good word for Jesus, to show our conviction, not in an arrogant or judgmental way in any sense, but with firmness. I pray for boldness. I thank you for the love this church has, your amazing disciples in this church, Father. They are so loving and giving, and they love you, Lord. Every person in this room loves you. We want more than anything to honor you with our lives. But Father, in the midst of our economy and the crazy things that are happening in our country, help us not get caught up in all the emotion and the media. Help us silently serve and love and express our faith in bold ways. We thank you today for the courage that you've given each of us to stand up for our faith. Give us opportunities this week to bring you glory. We love you and we are honored to be your Talmudim, your disciples. May we make you look good this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We can assist you. Why don't you please come as we stand and sing.
Oh God.